Your greetings again tonight in the name of our Savior. Appreciate that devotional, that we might say, as the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. And trust that is our prayer tonight. Brother Jonathan called me many months ago, and I did a lot of thinking and meditating on this subject tonight, the place and value of tradition. We believe that traditions are a part of every culture and affect every aspect of our life, even our habits, even what we eat and how we dress and how we worship are all affected by traditions. When we do something repeatedly over and over again, it becomes a tradition. Traditions can be handed down. And in my studies, I found something that I don't know that I ever knew before, and that is that ordinances and tradition come from the same word. So all the ordinances we know them today in the Bible are tradition as well, but they're directly based on the Word of God. There are other traditions that have been handed down over time, but have Bible principles behind them. So we do things after the pattern of our ancestors, we establish a tradition. And unless we teach the meanings behind our traditions, we're going to lose it. We will lose our traditions. Sometimes there are those who look at those with traditional, and I've done a lot of history looking up. I'm not sure how much I'm going to refer to that tonight. I may bring out a few things there in that as being narrow-minded, inflexible, or maybe one who's stuck in a rut. How do we as Christians tonight look at traditions? Do we view them as an expression of spiritual life, or do we view them as a hindrance to spiritual life? It makes all the difference in whether we can preserve that or not. There have been traditions that have been dropped over time. We're not necessarily needed anymore. One illustration of that would be the frock coat that was used in horseback riding. But how do we as Christians look at traditions tonight? Are they positive? Are they negative? From a positive perspective, biblical traditions are based upon the principles established by our unchanging God. Malachi 3:6. The Lord says, I am the Lord, and I change not. We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change, and he will not change. He will always be the same. Tonight, I trust that till we're through with this message tonight, we will gain a new appreciation for biblically based traditions in preserving them. Now, I want to consider tonight, in the outstart, we know that Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. So there are positives and there are negatives to tradition. And I'm going to give you four positives first. Then I'm going to give you four negatives. Number one, traditions bring stability and rest. When practices become traditional, each generation does not have to start over and decide what is consistent or what is not. We do not have to change from one generation to another, unless it's for the spiritual good. Modern day Christianity promotes acculturation of the gospel. In other words, they think biblical truths and application need to adapt to society's values and morals. But biblical tradition is based But biblical tradition and beliefs that do not change provide an anchor for a society swept off their feet by change. And as God's people today, we ought to be bringing stability to our society today that is running rampant. Society today is non-traditional. What was accepted as good and right yesterday is no longer the norm for today. For example, marriage between the same gender, marriage, transgender, it's all of that, is considered normal today. The Bible makes it clear that it's union between a man and a woman. By keeping the biblical traditions, we provide a foundation for a world that has lost its moorings and is seeking for answers. Keeping the traditions is more than custom. It is a biblical imperative. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Parents tonight, are we teaching the value of tradition to our rising generation? That is finally the important. Do our young people understand why we do what we do? Do they understand the biblical imperatives? I think that's what he's saying here in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, the Apostle Paul commands the Corinthians to keep the ordinances. Which ordinances and traditions come from the same word? The traditions in focus in these scriptures were the observance of the Lord's Supper in this case, the Christian woman's veiling, and working to provide for our own needs. These scriptures indicate that obedience to the ordinances are important. And I believe that some of the things that are being attacked today is the greeting. Being replaced with an embrace, with a hug. And that comes up at Bible school in our younger generation. But I believe that secondly, the second positive is that traditions enhance brotherhood unity. They should be that which unites us as a brotherhood. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that they would be one. He prayed for the church. He prayed for you and I that we would be one. One of the devil's tactics today is to destroy unity among God's people. Scriptural traditions makes us similar to each other, which fosters unity and helps us to keep us one. Thirdly, third positive is this, that traditions are a channel to pass on the faith. They are a link to the living faith of those gone before us. They join one generation to the next. They help to prevent the generational drift that is so prevalent today, and they provide a safe pattern for each succeeding generation. And the fourth positive is this that I have, is traditions bring clarity and power to our witness. Constant change from generation to generation weakens our witness and leaves observers confused. Have you ever heard that people are confused because of the wide range of Mennonites? It is a powerful testimony to keeping the power of God. And so the traditions are a danger when they compete with rather than complement each other. It's the first negative. So while there were positives, there are negatives. There are groups today who still evaluate traditions to the level of Scripture, and some rigidly observe the keeping of days and similar practices when there is no commandment in Scripture to do so. They hold tradition above anything else. And for God to bless a tradition, it must have its foundations on the Word of God. The second danger with tradition is that traditions are a snare when they suppress spiritual life and exclude necessary change. We can't be bound to tradition that we cannot recognize change that would be for our spiritual good. There have been changes over the years in church history. You have the car that came along that created church divisions. You have Sunday school that came along. There was the German preaching that created divisions. No, people did not want to part with that. How many of us would understand? We'd either learn German or we wouldn't understand. There were strong feelings, as you go back into church history, when Sunday school came along. When the German preaching was challenged, there were strong feelings to give up some of those traditions. But through the passing of time, these changes were incorporated into the life of many of the churches that proved to be a blessing. I'm glad we have Sunday school today. It's proved to be a real blessing while there were threats and while there were dangers. And some of the concerns were right about some of those traditions of the past, because the Mennonite church called in Protestant teachers to help get Sunday school set up. So while the concerns were right, we do have a blessing today by that change. The third danger is traditions are a danger when their observance gives those who practice them a false sense of security and merit with God. Traditions tonight have never saved anybody. I want to make that clear. Never saved anyone. Their observance brings no merit unless they are coupled with biblical obedience and spiritual life. There are traditional Anabaptist groups whose members wear the veiling, dress modestly, and emphasize joining church as a means of salvation, and yet have no understanding why. Our children and youth can fall into the same snare, and they can follow the traditions of the church, never understanding and never knowing why we do what we do. Leaders tonight and parents, it is our responsibility to teach that value to traditions that have proven to be a benefit to the church. But they finally develop their own convictions if they're not taught to be loyal to biblical traditions and learn to love them. Traditions are, in the fourth place, traditions are negative when form is upheld at the expense of spiritual life. There can be no true faith without form. Our brother talked about faith and devotions tonight. But there can be spiritual form without faith. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We can exchange spiritual life for a lifestyle. Revelation 3:1, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Tonight, what would Jesus say if he walked in? I believe Jesus would be up front here. I wouldn't be up here if he walked in tonight. For God to bless form and tradition, it must be coupled with spiritual life and godliness. And we thank God for those traditions that have helped to preserve spiritual life down through the ages. And may we faithfully keep them, that they would be a blessing to us and to the generations coming after us. I trust tonight that when we're through with this message tonight, that we will value the traditions that are being upheld by the church? Do we maintain appreciation for the ordinances that are biblically taught in the scriptures? Do we maintain the appreciation for the plain dress that we wear? The cape dress, which is based on modesty in the Bible. The plain suit for identity. And I try to go back through history and try to come up with where that, the earliest date that would have came up with. But the only thing I can come up with is the Anabaptists that, yes, the Anabaptist churches have many cultural practices or values and makes perfect sense to them because it is all they were ever known. But in the 1500s, I think it is, that the Anabaptist Swiss Brethren, yes, the first people to dress plain were in Switzerland from the beginning of the Anabaptist movement in 1525. I have a number of history things here, but we're going to let that be. I don't know that I'm going to refer to it a whole lot. But as we think of our plain dress today, unless we teach our young people the value of these things, we'll soon lose it. The wearing of our plain dress garb, whether it be our sisters or our brethren, the plain suit for coat for men in church history, if it's taken away, something will take its place. We cannot be saved in a plain suit tonight. We cannot be saved in our plain dress tonight, sisters, unless we understand the real value of it. But the plain suit has been an asset to the Mennonite church. And we're going to understand a few things about that in just a little bit. But I believe that it has served as a value to the Mennonite church. It represents one effort to keep the world's fashions out of the church and maintain a decree of uniformity. And we consider this subject occasionally and understand what relevance this practice holds for us today. I'm old enough to know tonight, I know some of you others are here tonight as well, to know that when the plain suit disappeared, there were other things that took its place. And I think that's one of the things we're struggling with today, is to maintain the value of that. Recently in a history book about Mennonites in New York City, that there were several observations made early in the mission work in New York City. Some felt that the plain suit hindered their witness. The logic was that poor people could not afford suits of any kind, and plain suits were not available locally. Later in the book, the lapel suits are pictured, and eventually men with ties and so on followed after that. However, the plain garb that we wear today identifies us as a conservative Mennonite people. In past history of the Mennonite church, as I mentioned, the plain suit was taken away and the sports coats took its place. And maybe you will never replace it with that, but the next generation will. Now, I want to notice a number of points in identified the way we appear in Numbers 15. God called his people to put a ribbon of blue on their clothes to remind them of who they were. It is an identity. And that was the reason for the plain coat back in history, for an identity for the men. And that they were his call on their lives. While God does not ask New Testament believers to wear a specific mark of a piece of clothing to represent him, he does require separation from the world. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And it's helpful to us when we are clearly recognizable as God's people in this world. The second thing is the consistent practice of wearing our plain garb also brings a measure of uniformity to our groups. And as far back as with the Christian woman's veiling, as far back in our Anabaptist people that I can find, the cap-style veiling was what was worn. And you may differ with me if you've done some looking into history of God's people over the years, but I can never find just exactly, specifically, when some of these things began, other than what I found about the Swiss Brethren. We realize tonight that uniformity produces a platform to take a wide range of people from various backgrounds and blend them into a united force, where we live together and we work together. And I believe that this same principle works in the church today. Why is it that we seem to be struggling with the practice of the plain suit? I believe it's going to be to our downfall unless we build the convictions for the identity of which it was designed for. Why should we discount the value of things that helps to unify us and to blend our individual ways into the cause of Christ? Will it be said of us tonight that the men of the world around us are wiser than we? The plain garb helps to combat the world's fashions from entering our wardrobes tonight. Invariably, when conservative Mennonites lay off that plain garb, there are many things that take its place, and they will take its place. History will repeat itself if we do not have the proper value of these things. The more fashionable things will come in. Our own history of the Mennonite church tonight stands to remind us that if we want to maintain separation from the world, we will need to respect and maintain these practices. And I'm appalled sometimes at how many times we lay aside our plain garb. Remember, history will repeat itself. In the fourth place, our plain garb also provides a respectful, worshipful appearance for us when we go to God's house. We'd all come with our sports jackets on and our work jackets and so forth. I believe it helps us to provide us a respectful, worshipful experience and appearance for us when we go to God's house. I recently talked to a man. He said, "Well, how must I dress to come to your church?" I said, "You just come as you are." And I think I said, "Well, we ought to invite those from the outside." The present fad tonight of casual clothes is one of the things that has been threatening the Mennonite church at large, including the Pilgrim Conference. Clothes that are not fitting because of a people who are of a higher calling. Many people are comfortable today to appear for worship in clothes they know would not be appreciated in our culture to wear to meet the President of the United States. We're meeting a much higher calling. The plain garb provides a way for us to appear before God in reverence and godly fear without worldly fads and fashions. We should not put aside our suits, our plain dress, at the earliest sign of spring as quick as we can. And wait till we're halfway through the winter before we ever appear at church with our plain suits on. This has been a part of our tradition in the Mennonite church, handed down to us from past generations. And they have proven to be very valuable to us, to the church. And I'm not talking about on the mission field. I'm not talking about in Honduras, where the weather may be always warm, and maybe there they are too poor to buy suits. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about here in America today. And I believe today that, but I believe they have proven to be valuable to the church today in maintaining uniformity in our midst and keeping separation from the world, keeping us separated from the world. When we're out there in the business world, and it's appropriate to wear a plain suit, I really think we should. It helps to remind us of who we are. It helps us to see the value of that. But if those values and principles are not first in our heart tonight, the practice will be burdensome to us. It must be in our heart first, and we must see the value of teaching it to the rising generation. If we want to preserve a conservative church for our children. And I thank God for faithful forefathers who established and maintained this practice. May we continue that. Wearing a plain suit isn't going to save anybody. Wearing your plain garb isn't going to save you. It'll never take you to heaven unless you have it in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." For our church and many like us, this practice has been a good thing. And it's amazing, as in some of the history that I looked up, what some of the evaluations were, if I can lay my eyes on it quick enough. Maybe I'll bring that in toward the end. What one person's evaluation was, and it was a first generation person, if I can come up with it quickly. It brought in the different Mennonites, and he lifted up the stability of the more conservative side of Mennonites. I don't know if I can pick it out quick enough. Should have highlighted it. But we should also consider how consistent we are with the rest of our Christian testimony. Does wearing my plain suit coat, does it match with the vehicle I drive? Does wearing my plain suit coat, does it match the job that I have? Does it match my actions? Or do we disappoint the world around us? What do I look like? Can I put my suit on with these clothes and not send a mixed message to the world? In this way, I believe it helps to remind us of who we are and to stop and really check our hearts tonight of where we are spiritually. How easy can we lay aside our plain suit coats? What about our family photos in our photo books? Does it match who we are? Does it match us with a plain people? Does it match with our plain garb and a plain people? Are we ashamed to have these personal photos laying around? If we want to instill the appreciation for this practice in the rising generation, we will need to love it, we will need to explain it to our children, and we'll need to defend it and practice it as older individuals, and consistently ask our youth and to teach them and to that they can understand and walk in our footsteps. Tonight, as we consider preserving the conservative way of life, Habakkuk 2, I want you to go there. As we think of preserving a conservative lifestyle, serves as an outline to help us to see how to preserve conservatism in our publications. When the church began to drift, there were men who realized that they needed to had a burden for the publications will drift with the church. And that was also necessary to bring that back into focus. These verses were written at a time when Judah was to be taken captive by the Chaldeans. In verse 2 commands, he says, write, and the Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. His thoughts, the inspiration a writer gains as he organizes his thoughts can stimulate inspiration. He says, runneth. And in verse 3, he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Do we have that kind of burden in our writings today? In preserving a conservative lifestyle? Writings preserve a record of the decisions that have been made for the next generation to read. If we write from a conservative perspective, we will promote conservative church life and will help to preserve those traditions that have the biblical base of which we need to teach. But that he may run that readeth is to authorize it, and we will consider the message in those three areas: motivation, quality, and authority. Will help to preserve our traditions. Motivation for the message that is being written. Think of the purpose of the vision. It is a message from God. And he says in verse 1, I'm going to stand here and wait till I get the message of God. And when it comes, he says, I'm going to run. I'm going to carry it. I see this very important. The purpose of George R. Brunk, of George R. Brunk's writings in The Sword and Trumpet, had been to combat formalism that was setting into the church and Calvinism, and to point out worldliness in attire and in education. These burdens give him purpose for writing, and he wanted this to strengthen the church. So our writings today are very important in preserving the traditions that we're talking about. There has never been a time in history that we have had opportunity to have so much sound literature available to us, because this is all part of preserving conservative church life. Give attendance to reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Suggests that the mind should be profitably occupied rather than being allowed to be idle. Because we know tonight that idleness is the devil's workshop. If someone were to ask you tonight why you wear that veiling on your head, do you know where to take them in the scriptures? If someone asks you tonight why you, brethren, dress the way you do, do you know where to take them in the scriptures? Or do we tell them it's what our church requires, and I trust that answer is not given by our people? We regard 1 Timothy 4:13 very seriously, believing that Christians should read literature and that we should feel that it's very necessary and obligates the reader to the Lord. There are men in the past, in August of 1958, about 24 brethren, and this was the beginning of Nationwide in 1958 out of Franconia Conference in Virginia. About 24 brethren met together, and as they prayed, they sought the Lord's will. They had a burden for, and as I said before, the writings begin to drift with the church, and they had a burden to bring this back to where writings would help to preserve the church and the traditions of the church. They felt that sound literature would bring a blessing to our people and unite them in the most holy faith. And through the strength of their conservative convictions, they faced many challenges, and through the lack of support, even sometimes, was the starting of Rod and Staff. publishers in 1958. As conservative churches, we have a story to share with the world. May we share it by our lifestyle? Does our lifestyle complement our traditions that we are holding to? And we do find that a blessing in the traditional practices of the Mennonite Church, which is built upon that foundation. And that needs to be part of our writings. By writing and teaching, we can combat the pietism in the Mennonite Church today, where people want their own way. We must have a vision, and as we share in ways through literature. 40 years ago, children did not have the storybooks they have today. And even in children, even in storybooks for children, we must portray that kind of lifestyle. Thanks to many writers and thanks to many sisters who write children's storybooks. With a vision and a burden to write, to maintain a conservative church, we must have a message to present with a vision and a purpose in the writings for our children. Secondly, making the message plain, the proper use and interpretation of Scripture is essential in keeping our writings conservative. We must study the context of Scripture. The Scriptures must come alive to us, and it must thrill our own hearts first. We must gather our thoughts together from the Bible, from the Word of God, and build on that eternal truth. And I believe that we find that as we consistently use the King James Version in our writings. Editors have a very important role to fill in editing our writings, in preserving a conservative church life. Keeping our writings sound by assuring the right interpretation of Scripture. We want the message to be understood. We want the message to be clear. Do we see the value of all of that? And do we see how writings and a conservative church life blend together? Considering yet the authority of the message, one of the differences between our writings and the writings of nominal Christian is that we believe the just live their faith. We believe that our life lines up with what we believe and what we profess. It's so easy tonight to declare salvation but forget to apply discipleship. It's essential to have the word engrafted in us so that when we read the message, we can make consistent application in our lives. The holy greeting is another thing that's being attacked. I mentioned that before. Being replaced by an unscriptural embrace. And I believe a proper teaching on these ordinances is important in our churches. And it's more than once done because there are generations coming after us. And I wonder sometimes tonight if there's enough of church history taught that we understand the value of what we have today. When that is not done, we lose the value of what we have upheld. And not properly responding in love to our brothers in accord with the ordinances of feet washing. We wash feet, but do we understand the meaning of feet washing? That is a tradition, even though it's Bible-based. Do we understand how that is lived out? Do we teach these ordinances one at a time, often enough? Too many times it's too easy to preach practical sermons. Which that does become practical. Communion and the danger of becoming spiritually weak if we fail to do that. We should write about the dangers of electronics today. The electronic revolution that is rapidly pressing in upon us. with a younger generation that knows more than some of us older men. The worldliness. Our stories should not include things that are against Bible teaching, even in the lives of our children. They should show how to solve everyday problems and how to get along with each other. Not only the words tonight that we write, but also the artwork in our literature needs to convey a conservative message. We are simple people. We live a simple lifestyle. At least I hope we do. And we need to see that in our books. And maybe sometimes some of the books we have, it makes people wonder who we actually are. Tonight, as I looked at history in all my studies, and as I looked at this message tonight, I'd just like to read in history the evaluation, as this person evaluated many of the Mennonite groups today and put them in categories, and I'm not going to read you that, all the categories, but he says, look for churches, and this comes from an outside person coming into an Anabaptist church. Look for churches that have a track record of welcoming those from non-plain background. Secondly, give yourself and the group plenty of time to get to know each other. Thirdly, embrace your role. Embrace your role in other words, come to terms with the fact that you are not, nor will you ever become a Yoder or a Miller or a Nolt, whatever it may be. In the fourth place, understand plain folks and care deeply about the stability of the church and the influence on their youth. In the fifth place, don't try to reform the church to your expectation. Now, this evaluation comes from somebody from the outside. Serve the church in the sixth place. Serve the church in missions. For a seeker coming into plain communities, especially after they have become established a bit in the group, spending time or even a few years serving the church through mission is a great choice. Seventh place, remember, it should ultimately be about Jesus and his kingdom. Brothers tonight and sisters tonight, may we see the value of some of the traditions that we have and what it has done, the benefit it has been for the Mennonite church. The Bible doesn't say that you shall wear plain suit, brother. The Bible doesn't say you sisters shall wear cape dresses. These things were designed for a purpose. And may we see the value of that. But it's interesting to me as I looked at, and there's a lot more writing there under each of those points, as I looked at how that individual saw it and as he evaluated things. May God help us to be a people that will have a drawing effect and it will draw outsiders no matter who we are and will save our young people and will preserve a conservative church life for tomorrow. Shall we pray?